In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. My beloved, today, although it's the 29th of the Coptic month, and the fifth Sunday, the church arranged that we read all of the readings of the month of Ba'una, just so we can keep the theme of the whole month. And the theme of the month of Ba'una, which usually coincides with the month after the Pentecost feast, has to do with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work. So just to kind of recap the weeks of the month of Ba'una, the first week, the church spoke to us about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this, the Lord, He told us in Luke 11, "If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So He says, to ask and you will receive, but what God the Father will give to us, the greatest gift He gives to us, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first week speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we acquire the Holy Spirit by asking. The second week speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this was the healing of the paralytic man who was carried by his four friends. So we see that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the ability to do miracles. However, it's important to note that although this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift sometimes we falsely equate to holiness. We say somebody who does a miracle or something that's supernatural must be somebody that is holy, which isn't the case, because the devil himself can do things that seem to be supernatural to us. The other side of this is that, what are the purpose of the gifts? The gifts that God gives us, they're meant to be for the benefit of others. Just as the Apostle Peter teaches us, as each one received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if I receive the gift of being able to chant hymns or to sing, I use this to glorify God. If I receive the gift of being compassionate and loving, I use this for the glory of God. If I receive the gift of maybe being athletic, I use this for the glory of God, and so on. The question that we can ask ourselves when it comes to the gifts is, can someone receive a gift and that person not be holy nor go to heaven? Sure, this can happen. Let's look at the Apostle Judas, or the disciple Judas, right? He was chosen by the Lord, but he didn't go to heaven. And when the Lord sent out the disciples to go and preach the kingdom, to heal the sick and cast out demons, he was among those who were endowed with this gift. But this didn't work in him for his salvation, right? So it's possible. And the Lord Himself, what did He say in Matthew 7? He says, "Many will say to me in that day," the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" So somebody who's prophesying in His name. "Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So there are people who prophesy in His name, who might heal the sick, who might do all these different things in His name. But at the end of the day, He says, "I never knew you." Okay? So these are the gifts. This is the second week of, or the second Sunday of Ba'una. The third Sunday, last Sunday, spoke about sinning against the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, is spoke about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and how this is something that's unforgivable. And of course, this is unforgivable because the Holy Spirit is the one who is... guides us to repentance, and the one who unites us with Christ. So if we reject the Holy Spirit, then we reject the whole unity with God to begin with, and this is something that's not forgivable. Somebody might say, okay, well, what if somebody curses the Holy Spirit today but then repent about it later? This is not the utter blasphemy against the Holy Spirit until the end. Because again, what will drive him to repent of cursing the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So usually this sin is when it takes one to death, where he rejects the work of God even unto death. And they end up dying in their sin. The fourth Sunday, this Sunday, speaks to us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And St. Paul mentions the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We know them: love, joy, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and so on. And it's this fruit that will is the one that will lead us to the kingdom of heaven. So if I want to ask myself, do I want the gifts or the fruit? The gifts may not necessarily lead me to heaven. On the contrary, they might be my own condemnation. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what will lead us to the kingdom of heaven. And the crown of all the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the first one, which is what? Love, right? Love, joy, peace are the first three. So love is the crown of all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because St. John tells us the description in one word of who God is. He says, God is love, right? So God is love. So love is the factor or the what distinguishes us from any other religion and any other faith is love. And love, God, this love that God loves to us and we are asked to love to others is the love that surpasses any kind of boundaries. You know, God, He loved us while we were still bad, while we were still sinners, right? What does He say? So we can say that God loves us, God the Father, and also God the Son. How does God the Father love us? He says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. So this love here is referring to the love of the Father. The love of the Father sent us His Son to be a sacrifice, a propitiation for us. God the Son, what does He say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is what the Lord Jesus uttered on the cross as those who were crucifying Him were at His feet. He says, Father, forgive them. From of His love, He forgives those even who were crucifying Him and mocked Him and treated Him spitefully. This is why the Lord in today's gospel, He told us to love our enemies and bless those who curse you. And this is a very difficult commandment. But again, this is the type of love that distinguishes us as Christians from anybody else in the world. And it definitely is one of those commandments that needs the grace of God. Because if I tell somebody to love their enemy, it's very difficult to do. If somebody wants me harm, how can I affectionately or how can I love them? Love, though, is not an emotion in the Gospels or in the Bible, but love is an action. Love is an action. It's a choice that I make to love someone, not a feeling that I have towards someone, contrary to popular opinion. The Lord said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is naked, you clothe him. And He says, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So if you do any of these things to any one of His brethren, including the enemies, then it's as if you did it to me, is what Christ is saying. And He gave a beautiful story about this in the story of the Good Samaritan. We're all familiar with from Sunday school how there was this Samaritan who was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He met a man who was beaten and left half dead. Right? The priest, the Levi and the priest, they go by him. They don't help him. And the Samaritan who is a foreigner and the one who is in enmity with the Jews is the one who stopped to help him. Right? So he's the one who's the one who showed compassion. He's the one who loved his neighbors. So this was a choice that he made. It was a choice for him to stop, to help him, to give up his animal, to take him to the inn, to give up of his oil and his wine, to help him heal. This is all a choice that this man made. So loving our enemies is a choice that we make. And I think maybe the most powerful thing, or the first thing we can do to try to love those who hate us, is to pray for them. And maybe this prayer will change them, but maybe not. But what it would do is change me. If I can pray for the person who hates me, or perhaps even I hate them, then slowly with praying for them, this hatred can turn into compassion. You start to see the person from God's perspective rather than my own perspective and what they did to me. In the Synaxarium today, we read two stories about martyrs, right? And there was one about the mother, the seven ascetics of Tamu, and then the one with Saint Abahor and his mother Theodora. It's incredible. Saint Abahor was being persecuted and like put in the boiling, you know, oil, and his mother, it says, was rejoicing that he was enduring all of this, right? So she was able to pray even for those who were harming them. And these other saints, it says, when they witnessed that God saved them from the persecution, there were, I forget how many thousands of people were saved because of their witness, right? So they're able still to love even when they are being harmed. So when we look at the commandment from the gospel today, when he says, to him who strikes you on the cheek, to offer the other also, and from him who takes your cloak, your outer garment, give him your tunic also, the inner garment. This doesn't seem fair, right? If somebody's going to strike me on one side to turn the other cheek, this is a sign of weakness. It's not fair. Why are we called to endure something like this that's humiliating? And does Scripture teach us to accept or to endure such injustice and inequity? And if so, why and when? There are at least three reasons why Scripture teaches us to endure inequity and endure injustice. And I'll speak briefly about these in a minute. The first reason, perhaps, why we are to endure, or Scripture tells us to endure injustice or inequity, is for the sake of love and forgiveness. If we said in the beginning that God is love, and he asks us to love others just as he loved us, this unconditional sacrificial love, and he showed his ultimate love for us on the cross through his incarnation, he shows us this love. And all of this was not fair. Or maybe if we look at it, it's not fair, right? Is it fair that because of humanity we messed up, that God the Son would come and take the form of his own creature and to be persecuted by his own creature? This doesn't seem to be fair when you look at it at face value. And of course, the whole crucifixion was unfair. It was based on all false accusations and hatred and the mob, you know, kind of mentality going against him. All of his life from the very beginning to the end was all unfair, but he endured it out of love for us. In the same way, Christ instructed us today to love our enemies, to do good, to lend, hoping for nothing in return. So meaning what? Offer love without expecting anything in return. When I love my enemy, do I expect them to love me back? No, I don't. And he says, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Of course, because if the Son, capital S, of the Most High is the one who did this, then when we do the same, we will be sons, lowercase s, of the Most High, because we did as he did. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He doesn't say just kind to the unthankful. We can maybe tolerate this. But kind to the unthankful and the evil. Difficult, much more difficult. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. So why are we commanded to do the same? I think number one, because when we do the same, we imitate the work of God himself, as I mentioned, the work of Christ, to love the just and the unjust alike, to offer our love to those who are worthy of it, and also maybe to those who are not worthy of our love. The second reason, perhaps, why we're commanded to do this is to break the cycle of revenge or vengeance and transform hearts. There's a story that of Abun Abshoy Kama that I'm sure many of you know about, when he was used to walk down the street going to the church. He'd walk, you know, the same way every day. And there was a man who had a shop who hated him. He wasn't Christian, who hated him. And every time he walked by, he would spit on him. So Abuna would walk by every morning, get spat on before he got to the church, and he would just wipe it off and continue. Day after day, he would get spat on. Then one day, this man wasn't there to spit on him. So he got, you know, concerned about him, and he asked, where is this man who works here in this, you know, store? So they found out he went to the hospital and he's being treated for something. So he goes, like after the service, he goes and visits this man in the hospital. And the man was stunned when he saw Abuna coming to him. And he asked him, like, why are you coming to see me? He says, every morning I was used to you coming to spit on me, and today I didn't find you spitting on me, so I got concerned for you. So this man, in front of this love that Abuna had, he couldn't resist. And the story says that one day he actually became Christian as well. So he encountered this love. If Abuna wasn't able to love those who hate him, would this man be converted? He wouldn't be converted, all right? But because he was able to love, then this man was converted and he experienced Christ himself through Abuna. The third reason why we're commanded to love in this manner is to witness the same love of God. When we endure injustice and show forgiveness to people, then they themselves can experience God in a tangible manner. You know, we can speak about and people hear about God's love, but maybe they never experience it in a tangible manner, in a tangible way. But when they find a Christian who loves like Christ loves, then they experience God's love in a tangible way. And because they see this, they say, okay, just as this person is able to love me, then this love is possible for all of us, including myself. So they approach God in a more intimate manner when they experience Him and His love through one of the brethren. So the first reason I said that we endure injustice and inequity is for love and forgiveness' sake. The second reason is for peace and unity. Look what the Lord says in Matthew 5. He says, "Have you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I tell you, not to resist an evil person." So don't resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And then he continues as we read before. He love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. So he says, don't resist an evil person, and if he slaps you, turn the other cheek also. Again, this is all unfair, as I mentioned earlier. But why does Christ tell us to do this? Is because in order to get to somewhere good, we need some good to be infused. But the person who slapped me on the cheek, we can say, okay, this is a bad thing, this is a negative thing, okay? And if I respond the easiest thing, to slap them back, this is also a negative thing. So you find negative will respond to negative. Could we ever get to a positive? Can you add two negative numbers and get a positive number? You can't, right? So how can we get into the positive? We must add positive. We must add something good. This is why the command was what? Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Good. Overcome evil with good, right? So in order for us to get somewhere good, we must be the ones to infuse the circumstance or the situation with something that is good. And being as Christians, this is our task to do. We are called to do this, to infuse the good, perhaps in maybe a negative situation. And many people will say, why is it that I should begin? I'll tell you, you should begin and I should begin because God began with us. And He's asking us to begin with our brethren. God is the one who approached us. When we sinned, He came to us. When Adam sinned, God is the one who called out to Adam. When we found that we couldn't help ourselves, Christ is the one who came from heaven and came to us. We couldn't go to Him, but He came to us. So we are called, my beloved, to initiate and to infuse good in maybe a negative system. God, just as God has initiated, so He asks us to initiate. If you look at the person of St. Paul, St. Paul, of course, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed his whole life from this encounter. But he looked at himself as being one who was a sinner because of his former life, how he used to persecute the church. And he says of himself, he says what? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the chief. So he says, just as Christ came and saved me, the chief among sinners. And then what does he say after that? Because He did this to me, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He says this to the church in Corinth. So just as Christ came initiated with me, when He went to preach to Corinth, He said, I will spend of my resources and spend of all my effort for your salvation. And He even told them, if I could be accursed and you saved, then I will accept this. This is how much He was willing to be spent, right? To love as Christ loved, to give up Himself for others. How many of us have heard of St. Amba Bachomios before? The father of the monasticism, the communal monasticism, right? You know how Amba Bachomios became a monk? You know he was a Roman soldier, he was a soldier before. And the story says that when he was in the Said, in the Upper Egypt, he was going, him and his soldiers, to loot some of the Christian homes for food. So he went into this woman's house, addressed in a soldier with a sword out and demanded, where is the food so he can take it? And what did this woman do? She said, no, just sit here and I will prepare for you a meal. So he was coming to rob her, and the next thing you know, he's sitting at the table and she's serving him and making him and preparing for him and his men food. So when he saw the amount of love, the ability to love those who hated the love in this way, this converted him. This, how is this possible? Right? And then of course he became, you know, a monk and the father of many monks because of this woman's love. We have Amr ibn Khumais, and the whole world enjoys what Amr ibn Khumais did because of this woman's love. So we are called to endure injustice and inequity for love and forgiveness, for peace and unity. And the last one is for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. There's a beautiful story of St. Paul and St. Silas in Acts chapter 16, where they're in Philippi in the area of Greece, and they were walking in the street and they found a girl who was demon-possessed. And she followed them, proclaiming things that were true, but albeit she was demon-possessed. So St. Paul cast out the demon. The owners of this slave girl were upset because their prophet is gone. So they took St. Paul and Silas to the magistrates, to the authorities, and then they incited the mob against them, and they ended up beating them with rods, right, whipping them and throwing them in prison. While they're in prison, St. Paul and Silas begin to sing hymns and to pray. And the people in the prison, they heard this. And of course, we know the story. There was an earthquake. The doors were open and the prisoners were able to leave. But St. Paul cries out to the jailer and says to him, don't worry, we're all here. No one's going anywhere. If you St. Paul and St. Silas, they were beaten with rods and whipped and thrown into prison for no reason at all. There was no trial for them. There was just accusations, and based on the accusations, they were treated this way. But they endured it. Then after St. Paul ended up converting the jailer and had dinner with him and his family and baptized them, then the magistrates said the next morning, let these men go. So St. Paul says, no, we're not going to beat us openly and just let us go in secret. Have these men come and get us out, we who are Roman citizens. And this, of course, when the magistrates found out they're Roman citizens, they were terrified. Because according to the Roman law, if you're a Roman citizen, you must have a trial before a sentence. And if you didn't, then the one who executed this sentence, that person would hold this sentence upon themselves. So this person, the magistrates who accused Paul and Silas and beat them with rods and whipped them and threw them in prison, this should be done to these magistrates. So they were terrified. They're going to be stripped of their rank and then beaten with rods and whipped and thrown into prison. So when they came to St. Paul, they asked him kindly to leave the city, and St. Paul obliged. He didn't tell the authorities about what these magistrates did, although it was his very right to do so. Why do you suppose he didn't do this? Because he wanted these magistrates to experience the mercy of God, just like the jailer did. He wanted them to experience the love of God. And maybe when they experience the love of God, then they would be converted, right? For the gospel's sake, they both endured this humiliation and to be beaten and whipped for no reason at all, but just for the sake of the gospel. And if you think about it, St. Paul knew that he was a Roman citizen from the very beginning. So had he said in the beginning, when they were accusing him, that I'm a Roman citizen, you can't beat me with rods without a trial, this wouldn't have happened. They would not have beat him, nor whipped him, nor threw him into prison. But St. Paul chose to remain silent of his right. Why? So I can gain one family, the jailer. So he forewent his right to defend himself and to not be beaten, simply to save one family. This is amazing, right? He allowed himself to endure injustice and inequity to save a soul. This is the standard, right? This is the standard. So we said that there are at least three reasons why the Bible commands us, or the church, or Christ commands us to endure inequity and injustice. One, for the sake of love and forgiveness. Two, for the sake of peace and unity, we need to be able to add goodness to a system. And number three is for the sake of the gospel. Today we said that the gospel is focused on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the first of them is love, to love your enemy and bless those who curse you. Christ's commandment to love our enemies, it seems to be an impossibility for us, and it is without the grace of God. We need the grace of God to be able to love our enemies. And we are taught to endure iniquity and injustice for, as I said, for love and forgiveness, for peace and unity, and for the sake of the gospel. True Christianity, if we look back in history, was not spread by speaking, but it was spread by this patient endurance. This is why in the Catholic epistle from today, it begins and says what? It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." So he says, don't even grumble against each other, right? Because he wants us to infuse the good in the system. And he says, look at the prophets who are before you. They were treated horribly, but they continued to witness to the truth patiently. Why? Because when I witness patiently and I endure injustice and inequity for the sake of the gospel, then people can be converted and people can believe. May God strengthen us to be in His image, to be His image into the world, and as He said, to be the light to the world. And He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May they see God's love in us so they can be converted, and may He strengthen us to love our enemies, the difficult command, as He did. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.